right. Thank you again. What a joy it is to be here. And you could open up to Luke chapter 15. In just a few moments, we'll begin looking at this passage. I wanted to say a couple things. First of all, Pastor, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak. Our hearts, when we come home, our hearts are full. There's so many things we want to share with you all. And really, just one service is not enough for us to really share what's on our hearts. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Of course, there's no one that we want to share it more with than with our home church, because you all have invested so much of your energies, of your love, of your resources, of your prayers. I get emails all the time about people praying for us in the ministry there. And when we come home, there's always people asking us, how is so-and-so doing on the field? Because you guys are praying for us regularly. We appreciate that. I do want to say a little something about the song that Jenny and Katie sang. You may not have been familiar with that song. That's because it was written by some friends of ours who are missionaries in Spain, the Dysarts. Mrs. Dysart wrote that song. It's a beautiful little song. And so that's what Jenny and Katie sang this morning. Along with that, you may never realize, some of you may, but the importance and the impact that our families have in the ministry. It's not just, Frank Maeda. By the way, I hate hearing that name, Frank Maeda, over and over and over again. It's just a privilege to get to be serving the Lord wherever we are. But you may not realize what a huge part of the ministry is, not only my wife, but even our children. Dr. David Cummins, he's with the Lord now, David L. Cummins, a Baptist historian, pastor, preacher, and deputation director for Baptist World Mission over 10 years ago when we were on deputation. He was our deputation director. He's the main reason why we ended up with Baptist World Mission. But he told us on deputation, he said, more than likely, your children are going to be the first contact. They're going to be the reason behind the first contacts that you have. And the first people probably come into your church or first people saved is probably going to be due to your children. And that not only has been the case at the beginning, but also all throughout our ministry. Our kids play a huge role in the ministry. And I appreciate the Lord giving us such wonderful children. I want to say also something. I give testimony just about every time I have an opportunity to preach, because our testimony is really the testimony of God and what He has done in our lives. And God has done amazing things in my life, in our lives. But I also wanted to say something about Jenny and her music ability. Her father, Pat Smith, my father-in-law, was a student of Ambassador Baptist College before Ambassador even existed. Dr. Scoville, when he was in the Chicago area in the 1980s, would meet with my father-in-law, who was from Rockford, Illinois, and he, as a layman, he was leading music in Rockford, Illinois, at Windsor Baptist Church, and he would occasionally meet with Dr. Scoville, and they would spend an entire day at a Baker Square. You can correct me, Doc, if I'm wrong, and he invested in my father-in-law's life for the sake of the ministry and music ministry, and when my father-in-law heard, when he didn't see Dr. Scoville around anymore, he wondered where he was, and Dr. Scoville had come to Ambassador. And so my father-in-law, as soon as he had heard that, he quit his job and brought his family, moved him to Shelby, and he enrolled at Ambassador as a 42-year-old freshman. Jenny was just 11 years old and grew up here in the Shelby area. As a result of that, my father-in-law went on to serve the Lord in music ministry, and he's still leading music now in the Missouri area, in the area where he's originally from. And so I'm thankful for our families and the part that they are in the ministry. Luke chapter 15. Before we get there, I just want to say one other thing. I wanted to encourage you all for the effort that is put forth. You know, you think of what an entire budget is for a church to be run, and you think about a missions budget in a church. And you think about all the activities that are going on, even the dinner that was last night. We had this wonderful time, a fellowship and a dinner, and to be encouraged by the Word of God. You know, why do we do all these things? Why put forth so much effort? And let me just say that now is absolutely not the time to let up. We are some, in certain respects, living in difficult times, but it's a time when we need to absolutely not let up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter in the Bible. And at the very end of that chapter, Paul says, therefore, based on everything that he taught us concerning the resurrection, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we don't do what we do, and you don't put forth all of that effort for a reward. We certainly don't do it for a reward, but because God is so gracious, there is a reward for what we do. And I want to encourage you this morning that the effort that you put forth in the ministry here and to send the Word of God around the world, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, why do we put forth all of this effort? And the reason why, and I think in Luke chapter 15, the Lord teaches us the reason why we ought to, at least one of the reasons why we ought to put forward all this effort and be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's because the Lord in this passage is trying to teach us the value of every soul. Every soul is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the lost souls around the world, but even your souls were precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we do what we do? It's because every soul is precious to God. And what the Lord is trying to teach us is to show us the value of even one lost sinner. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 7 in Luke chapter 15. It says, then drew near unto him, obviously the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Lord Jesus, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I think that phrase, when he says need no repentance, I think he's referring to the Pharisees who were self-righteous and believed they needed no repentance. They thought that they were righteous because of the lifestyles that they lived, and they criticized the Lord Jesus for associating himself with sinners. So the Lord teaches us, I believe, in this passage, first of all, the value by the love that he showed toward each individual soul. The bottom line is that without Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no hope for us. As trite as we may, as we often think this truth is, and no matter how desensitized we are to this reality, there is nothing more tragic than the fact that each and every one of us without Christ will spend an eternity in utter darkness, in hell, separated from God. And now the world repudiates that concept, but what is worse is that too often we believers are hardened or indifferent to the sad reality. But I thank the Lord that he was not insensitive to this reality. This passage tells us that Christ receiveth sinners. I love John chapter 8 where they bring the woman caught in adultery before the Lord, hoping that hoping to trap him in his words and trying to see what his response would be. And the only man that could have condemned her that day was the Lord Jesus himself, but he did not. Not because he overlooked sin, but because he then would take that condemnation upon himself. And he was able to say to this woman, go and sin no more. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He had told those men around him, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. And none of them could have judged her. None of them were a righteous enough judge to be able to condemn her. He could have, but rather than condemning her, he took her judgment upon himself. So the Lord teaches us to value by the love that he showed each and every one of us. Despite our helplessness, Christ's love and compassion came as far as we were from him. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." The Apostle Paul trying to describe something indescribable. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he attempts to describe the indescribable by simply calling our salvation in Christ an unspeakable gift. Here we have publicans, people who were traitors, people who worked, they were Jewish men that worked for the Roman government. Can you imagine an American working for the Chinese government? Trying to turn you in, exacting taxes from you in order to hand them over to the Chinese government or to a terrorist government? Can you imagine what you would think of your neighbor, your fellow citizen, who was such a traitor that he would use his political authority, his governmental authority, in order to pad his own pockets? These were people that were hated and despised. And yet, they were not despised in the Lord's eyes. Sinners were people who were not living according to the Mosaic law. They were not practicing the rituals. They were not seeking. They were people that were unclean in respect to being able to go into the temple and worship. They were sinners, not living the lifestyle that was required in order to be able to have a relationship with God, at least according to the Pharisees. Individuals who were despised by the self-righteous or ignored by the self-centered were the personal objects of Jesus Christ's infinite love for them. John chapter 4 is my favorite passage in the Bible. It says about that woman at the well that Jesus must needs go through Samaria, an area where a Jew would have normally gone out of his way to avoid. Jesus, on the other hand, he insists on going through Samaria so that he could find a sheep that was lost, because he loved a woman who had been disappointed by man's love. No man had ever loved that woman the way she needed to be loved. Imagine a woman who had been married 5 times. The disappointment that she had received from men. Every time she had gone to the altar hoping that this man would love her, Pastor elaborated on a woman's need to be loved. And every time this man would make a promise to her, no doubt her hopes were in that this man would love her. But every time she was disappointed. And finally, she was living with a man that was not even willing to publicly identify with her, but simply get what he can out of that relationship without even publicly identifying with her. And Jesus went after that kind of a lost sheep because he loved her. My mom was saved in 1969 on Easter Sunday morning after a young man had been knocking on doors in the Chicago area. He was from the Wheaton area, and he was knocking on doors in Melrose Park. In the 1960s, Melrose was an Italian neighborhood, and this young man, Paul Vole, was not Italian, but he had a burden for Italian souls, and so he began knocking on doors in that neighborhood. He went out of his way to knock on doors to find lost sheep, and he started pointing people to this Bible-preaching church in the neighborhood. And my mother was pointed to that church, and on Easter Sunday morning with her 3 little children, this is before I was born, she went to church. My mother had been forced into a marriage earlier in her life and was divorced, and then she was in another marriage, and it was an abusive relationship, and she was absolutely desperate. But someone pointed her to that church, and on Easter Sunday morning, the pastor preached on John chapter 4. Now, that is not an Easter Sunday morning passage. But God knows what he's doing. And as Pastor John Marchese preached through John chapter 4, my mom looked up to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you can forgive that woman who had had 5 husbands, can you forgive me who've had 2? And so that day, my mother was saved. She said, "If you can forgive her, you can forgive me." And Jesus goes after the totally unlovable. If we were honest with ourselves, we're all unlovable because of our sin. But his love for us comes from his infinitely holy nature, not ours. The greatest manifestation of the holiness of God is his self-sacrificial love. There is no greater motivation to preach the gospel than this simple yet infinitely profound fact: for God so loved the world. And you might be here today, and you know that Jesus loves the sinner. And you know that Jesus loves the world, but you need to realize that Jesus loves you. And this truth is the truth that changed my life. When you realize it for yourself, it'll change your life if you'll let it. In 1994, I had already been saved at a young age, but I was a prodigal son, so to speak. Been away from the Lord, and in the 1990s, I joined the Marine Corps after high school and was deployed to Aviano, Italy, and had been out of church for many years. But somehow there was a guy in my squadron that found out I was a Christian, and he invited me to an independent Baptist church outside the base. I'm so thankful for military ministries that send missionaries around the world to minister to our service members around the world. And so there was this independent Baptist church. The first time I ever walked into an independent Baptist church was there in Aviano, Italy. And that's when Dr. Pat Creed had been temporarily interiming in that church. He had sent a missionary out of his church in Maryland to Italy in the late 1980s, and they started that church in Aviano, Italy. But for some reason, that missionary had to leave the field temporarily, and so Dr. Pat Creed was temporarily preaching there. And it was in that church the first time that I heard preaching on 1 Peter chapter 5, and Brother Creed was talking about casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I carried a tremendous amount of guilt on my shoulders because I knew that I was saved and I had been away from the Lord, and I carried so much guilt because I knew better. I didn't know how to receive forgiveness from the Lord as a believer. But through that preaching and through that passage, the Lord helped me to realize that God wanted to forgive me as well as even any other sinner. And so the Lord teaches us the value of each soul by the love that He shows to each individual lost soul. But secondly, in this passage, it says, I want us to learn that the Lord teaches us the value of each soul, not just by the love that He showed, but also by the price that He was willing to pay to save us. It says in verse 3, and He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it, and when he hath found it? And this parable, in this passage, describes the price that is paid by the shepherd in order to find the lost sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and the presence of the Father, and He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He went after each and every one of us all the way to the cross until He found us. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Though our salvation is a free gift to us, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. When He was betrayed by one of His closest friends, He took that for us. When they violently took Him and falsely accused Him, He experienced that for us. When they unjustly condemned Him and mocked Him, and smote Him, and spat upon Him, He did that for us. When He was scourged, He opened not His mouth, for with the power of His word, we would all have perished. The thorns, the crown, the nails, the cruel Roman soldiers, the spear, the blood, the darkness, the identification with our sin was all for you and me. If He had not paid the price, there would have been no way for us to be saved. And there was no price too steep for Him when it came to seeking and saving you. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. Why won't you let Him find you? The price that was paid in full by His blood, but it was the price was paid in full by His blood. It was the resurrection that completed our justification. I like to imagine that by thinking that we were infinitely indebted before God because of our sin. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His precious blood for us, all of that sin was canceled out for us. But when He rose from the dead, it was added to our spiritual account, all of His righteousness, and now we are infinitely righteous before him, the same righteousness of Jesus Christ accredited to our account. That's what the resurrection accomplished for us. The Lord teaches us the value of each soul by the price that he paid to save us. But finally, I believe this passage teaches us the joy involved, or teaches us the value of each soul by the joy that we see when someone comes to Christ in salvation. Look at what verse 5 says. It says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." It says in verse 5, "Rejoicing, and rejoice with me." In the very next passage, we have the woman who had lost the one coin, and then she rejoices when she finds that, and it causes great joy in verse 10. And then regarding the prodigal son, when he finally comes home, it says that they began to make merry, and there was a great feast because the son that had been lost was now found. He that was dead was now alive. And so there was great joy in the household of the prodigal son upon his return. And if you've ever lost something of great value and found it again, you know the joy of finding that which was lost. When we first arrived in Italy, I mentioned in the earlier hour that it was November of 2006, and we spent the month of December there praying and determining whether we would stay in Grosseto. And we were having Bible studies there in my mother's home at her dining room table. And one of the very first person that was saved was Christina. Christina was a Romanian lady that had married an Italian man, and her daughter was Anita, the six-year-old basically was our Sunday school class along with our own children at the very beginning. Christina was saved because she had been attending there the Bible studies at my mother's home. But then Christina had to go to work, and the very next, after a few months, she had to work on weekends, and their daughter Anita forced her dad, Luca, to take her to church on Sunday morning. She said, "Well, Mom's going to work, so now you have to take me to church." And so as a result, Luca started coming to church, and he was an Italian man from Grosseto, and he got saved. And then there was Giuliano. Giuliano, I mentioned that my mother had come to the airport to pick us up in a Ford Fiesta with 11 suitcases and three babies and strollers and so on. Well, my mom's neighbor at the time was Giuliano, and he had a little van, and so he came, but he was an atheist. He had been raised Catholic, but got disenchanted with the Roman Catholic Church, to put it lightly, and disassociated himself completely, and he had become an atheist. He figured that if that was God, then he didn't want to have anything to do with it, and so he was an atheist. But we gave Giuliano a Bible. We began witnessing to him and inviting him to our services. He would politely come, and we would talk about things, always very kind and polite. But you know, he finally settled on the fact that he didn't need to argue with me about being an atheist. He figured he would just start reading his Bible and find all the errors in it, and then just prove to me that it was false. And as he began reading his Bible, over a period of about a year, sincerely reading his Bible, he came to realize the Bible is the absolute truth. And he finally trusted Christ as his Savior, and now Giuliano is going to be one of the preachers in our evangelistic meeting that we're going to have in Italy in the next couple of weeks. He's already been filling in the pulpit for the last 5 or 6 years. He preaches in the midweek service often, and he has preached around the country in other missionary churches as well. So Giuliano is a preacher of the Word of God now. There was when Dwight Smith came in 2010, there were 8 people saved in our first evangelistic meeting, and Galliano, elderly man, was one of the first ones saved, and he and his wife Svetlana are still coming to our church. Evelina, a woman well into her 80s, got saved that year. Julieta is Luca's mom, who has been saved. And then there's Anna Kindami and many, many others. But I want to tell you about Georgia. Last year, around Christmas time, I was walking my dog in the neighborhood, and all of a sudden, my phone rings. I don't know if you feel this way, but every time my phone rings, I get nervous. I'm like, oh, what happened now? What's going on, you know? So anyway, my phone rings, and it's this lady, Georgia, a woman I'd never met before. And she began asking me questions. She had come to our church website and listened to a few of my sermons, and began asking me questions. She was raised Catholic, but she had gotten away from the Lord and gotten into Buddhism and realized that Buddhism, there was no answers for her in that. She had been in it for some time, and she had become a hypochondriac. She was having anxiety attacks. She was having panic attacks several throughout the day, and really, it was a desperate situation for her. And she thought to herself, she said, I know that Americans have Protestant churches, and I need to find one of those American churches. And I don't know how she came across us and realized that, you know, that we were missionaries from America. But anyway, she listened to the preaching, and she decided to just give us a call. And so she called us, and she had all kinds of questions, and I tried the best I could to answer her questions. And she came to our Christmas program. Now, Jenny last year had put together a Christmas program. Now, this was right in the midst of some of the lockdown, you know, from October and through April of last year, of this past year. Italy was basically almost on complete lockdown. But we had a couple of days before Christmas where we were allowed to meet together. And so Jenny put together a little Christmas program. She translated the story of the three trees, and we made that into a Christmas program. And so Georgia and her husband Alessio and their daughter Aisha came to the Christmas program. A couple of weeks later, we were able to sit down in my office with Jenny and I, with the two of them, and both of them got saved. And Georgia, I remember at the end of attempting to explain the gospel, she just jumped up and says, "Well, I'm getting baptized." And I said, "Well, have you believed in Christ?" It was kind of like Acts chapter 9 with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he said, "Well, here's water. Can I get baptized?" It was like, "Well, are you saved?" You know, and so that was how Georgia got saved. Of course, she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and I got to baptize her in July. I mentioned earlier this morning that Alessio just emailed me, or we were hoping that Alessio would want to get baptized, and he wasn't quite ready this summer. But he texted me about a few weeks ago, and he said that he wants to get baptized as soon as we have the opportunity. And so that's Alessio. And then there's their daughter. Georgia led her own 6-year-old daughter to Christ, Aisha. And then, of course, Matteo. And now there's many, many others. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, that there is great joy in finding a lost sheep. Jesus taught us the value of each individual lost soul by the love that He shows each and every one of us. He showed us the value of one lost soul by the price that He was willing to pay in order to save us. And He taught us the value of each individual lost soul by the joy involved in saving souls. It says in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So why is this back wall full of missionary letters and names? And why is so much effort in being put into the Victory Gospel Crusade? And why do we put so much effort into the ministry? It is, yes, so that we can grow in our faith, but it is also to reach out to find that lost soul that the Lord wants us to go after. I am glad the Lord valued my soul. And I'm sure you're glad that He valued your soul. And we need to value souls the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what He was trying to do is show us the value of each individual lost sinner. We need to value lost souls the way the Lord does. How can we do any less? And maybe God wants you to leave where you are and go after some lost soul until you find it. And I will say this, I don't know how many people have been impacted by the ministry in Italy, but one thing is for sure, each and every one of them were totally worth it. Maybe the Lord wants you to leave where you are and go out into Shelby and find a lost soul. Maybe He wants you to leave where you are and come to Italy and find a lost soul. Maybe this morning you are lost. You need to realize that Jesus Christ loved you and paid to wash away your sins, and all you need to do is let Him be your Savior. Turn to Him in faith, and He'll save you this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer.